Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin there in just a moment. We'll be spending time in several passages tonight, but we'll start there in Matthew chapter 6. As Jonathan mentioned, this is an exciting time for us as we kick off our future minister camp and our spiritual growth camp. And I hope that you'll get a chance maybe after worship to greet some of the young people that are here. I am so thankful to this congregation for the fact that we can have a camp like this, for making that available. So many of you have given time and given resources for us to be able to have this and to hopefully bless the lives of a lot of people. I told our young men this afternoon that I have regularly conversations with people that have been at Future Minister Camp, guys that have been there, and they say, you know, I'll never forget when I was in a class where so-and-so said this, and that I wrote that down, and that stuck with me. Or I was in a class where we talked about this, and I'd never thought about this before. There are some life-changing moments that are happening. They're happening because not only of the teachers and the counselors we have, but also because of you as a church family. And so we're thankful for that. And there's a lot happening this in the next coming few days and this coming month. Jonathan also mentioned the Loveless family that will be heading out. We're sending them to work for a few for the summer, several weeks with the church at Salt River. And so we're thankful for that effort. They were able to do some really neat things. God opened some neat doors last summer, even with all the restrictions. And so they have plans for reaching out to a different reservation. And so we're looking forward to seeing the ways that God will use them, as well as our group from Graymere that will be traveling with them in about a week after they get there. And hopefully we'll be able to open some doors and have some opportunities they can follow up on. Not only that's going on in June, but our Vacation Bible School is. And just a reminder, not only do we still have availability to sign up and to help, if you were worried that you missed your chance to help with VBS, don't worry no more, because you can still sign up and help. But we're also going to have adult classes every night, and so we're excited about that. We'll have different speakers that'll be teaching our adults as we go through the same lessons that our children will be learning as we explore the life of Joseph. So on Sunday night, Deltrick McCullough will be with us. On Monday night, Sam Quirk will be speaking to us. Tuesday night, Ben Dials will be teaching our adult class. And then Demetrius Nelson will be teaching on Wednesday night. You won't want to miss any of those. Those will all be great opportunities. And not only that, but we will also have food together at 5:15 in the tent outside beforehand. So come early for the food and the fellowship, and then stay for those classes. There's a lot that's going on, and that's an exciting thing. It's exciting to have a summer where there are plenty of activities and opportunities for spiritual growth. And so we hope everyone will get plugged in. We do have 19 campers for our spiritual growth camp and 23 for our future minister camp, along with a lot of teachers and volunteers. And so we're thankful for each one of those. On Sunday nights, we've been going through a series we've called Strange But True. Some things just seem strange in the world we live in, but they're actually true when you look at what Scripture has to say. And so we started off by thinking about the fact that even though it seems strange, it's actually true that when we read God's Word, we find out that His truth brings freedom and not oppression. Sometimes we think of the law of God, and the culture around us will say, well, that's oppressive, that's restrictive. Actually brings us freedom. The next week we spent time thinking about, even though it seems strange but true, doubts can actually strengthen our faith. That there are ways in which our faith can grow through times of doubt, and that doubts don't disqualify us from being faithful. We also spent time last week thinking about just being good isn't good enough. And we thought about what grace is and explored that. Well, we're going to continue that tonight by thinking about forgiveness. It seems strange, but it is true in Scripture that forgiveness often takes more courage than revenge. That forgiveness is of a higher value from God than vengeance is. I want us to think through that and to think how that looks, about how that looks in our own lives. Years ago, there was an AP reporter named Terry Anderson who was held captive in the country of Lebanon. He was held hostage for almost 7 years. When he writes about his experience, he describes the dark cell as being infested with spiders and other bugs. He had to deal with not just the mental strain of being isolated and being imprisoned, but also of torture that other prisoners had to endure. He wasn't given anything even to read or to do except for a Bible. They let him read a Bible, and he described what it was like to start thumbing through its pages and to read about what it means to love your enemies or to forgive those who persecute you. And when he was sitting in a cell in prison, that seemed pretty strange. In 1991, he was released, and on December the 4th, as he was being flooded for the first time with questions from reporters, as he had been released, they were asking him all the questions that you could probably imagine asking. But one stopped him in his tracks. As he was trying to deal with the onslaught of questions, one reporter asked, "Can you forgive the people that held you captive?" It's been 7 years. How would you respond to that? Could you forgive someone who had held you captive for 7 years? Maybe it's just, what if it was 7 months? What if it were 7 weeks? I mean, 7 days. How long does it have to be before it becomes so significant you think, you know, I would just really have a hard time forgiving those individuals? How would you respond to that? Because chances are you're like me and you've seen stories, you've either read them in the news or you've heard about them in your own life, where someone had to stand face to face with an individual who had done immense harm to the lives of loved ones, maybe to their own life. Maybe they've been in a courtroom where they've had to see someone who had harmed a member of his or her family, and they've had to deal with that. Maybe you've heard stories about what happens when someone finally encounters a person who had caused this family so much grief and pain. Are we willing to forgive in those situations? And if you're like me, when you hear stories where someone says, "Yes, I forgave," it's almost a shock because we know what would typically happen. If there were a movie taking place where someone was imprisoned for 7 years, we know what the typical storyline would be. It wouldn't be that he would peacefully be able to be delivered and to talk about how grateful he is for his freedom. It would be that he's an action star that figures out a way to get out of his cell and to overtake all of his captors, and then he's the one who corrals them all up and beats them up and ties them up, and then he's the victorious one because he actually got revenge. He got vengeance on the people that were mistreating him. That's how the script would go. That's how the movie would go. But how does God call us to live? In each one of these lessons, we've looked at a fact that seems apparent in the world around us. That means it seems common. It seems like this is what everyone believes. And the apparent fact that is in the world all around us, it's in the air we breathe, is that when someone does something wrong to us, we need to get revenge. We need revenge. If someone hurts us, we need revenge. Someone does something, you don't let them get away with that. Don't let them get by with that. That's kind of the fact that's all around us. And we might be able to sit in an auditorium and say, "Well, I know I'm in a worship service, and I know we're looking at the Bible, and this doesn't sound really Christian or biblical, so I get that it's wrong." But in the world in which we live, isn't it easy to say, "I've got to lash out. If someone hurts me, I've got to hurt them right back. If someone hurts me, I've got a right. I'm in the right. I'm justified to hurt them right back. I might take matters into my own hands, but that's not that big a deal because they've done something to me. I really need to act." That's the apparent fact, but what's the actual fact in Scripture? Scripture tells us that actually, when someone hurts us, it's not that we need revenge. It's that they need forgiveness, and we do too. We might not need forgiveness for the same reason they do. They might have done something to us, and you say, "Why do I need forgiveness?" But we actually need their forgiveness. In other words, We need to forgive just as much as they need forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't just help them. It helps us. That's what Scripture tells us. That's the lens we see in Scripture and what God calls us to do. And we're going to look at various ways in which we see that to be true in the New Testament. And the first way has to do with our enemies. God calls us to love our enemies, which is a challenge. But he calls us to love our enemies instead of trying to get even, instead of trying to get revenge. He calls us to forgive them instead of taking revenge. So if you're in Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is describing a prayer that his followers could model their prayers after, notice how he words this prayer. We're going to pick up in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and then notice verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus provides them with the model prayer, that model prayer includes a reminder about two things. It includes a reminder that there are people that have trespassed against us, that have debts accumulated against us. They've done things that are wrong to us. It's a reminder that that's happened. But it's also a reminder that when we pray, we're thinking about the debts we owe and what we have done. In that term, even debt, we understand what it's like to owe that kind of a debt. We understand those words and that terminology. We know what it's like. In fact, we live in a country where extreme indebtedness is pretty common. It's common for us to owe people. We know what that's like. But we also see there's a connection here in the fact that the way I treat others who have sinned against me has something to do with the way I am treated. That horizontal relationship has something to do with my vertical relationship with God. In fact, that shows up a few different times in Jesus' teaching. It's hard for us to think about the way we can be called to forgive or even love our enemies. Jesus would go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, those pages that seemed so crazy and strange to someone in a prison cell about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And yet, Jesus is not calling us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. One of the phrases we read about when Jesus is on the cross in the midst of a moment that I don't think any of us could ever fully wrap our minds around, one of the things that Jesus says is, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's calling for forgiveness of the people who had put him on the cross. I don't know about you, but I don't like to have enemies. I like to be friends with people. And I kind of have that personality where I want people to be happy. I want everybody to be on good terms. I don't even like the thought of thinking I have enemies. I want to have friends. I want everybody to be my friend. But if Jesus was the only individual who walked the earth sinlessly, and if he had enemies, then chances are I'm going to have some enemies at some point in my life. We're not looking to get enemies. We're not trying to create enemies, but chances are there'll be someone who acts against me in a way that's hurtful, and that doesn't just hurt on the surface, but it hurts me deeply. And not only does Jesus call us to forgive them, he also models that forgiveness. And so how significant is it that when we get to the book of Acts, when everybody's gathered together and Peter preaches that gospel sermon and he says that you have crucified this Jesus whom you've crucified as Lord and Christ, and they say, well, what do we do? How can we respond? Peter tells these people that had been a part of this crucifixion, they could have forgiveness. If they can have forgiveness, then which one of us today can't have that kind of forgiveness? God calls us to forgive our enemies, and he even shows us how to do it. It's a revolutionary kind of message. It's hard to love people who don't love you back. It's really difficult. It's a real challenge. It's hard to forgive people, to have that attitude of forgiveness. And yet that's what we're called to. There are times I think we're convinced that if I could sort of hold a spot in kind of my ledger book of what you've done and what I've done, and if I could write down and make sure I don't forget what you've done to me, that's going to help me somehow. But actually holding on to some of those things can hurt us. You've probably read some of these articles and studies that have been done on what happens when we harbor sort of long-term or suppressed anger. One at the University of Michigan focused on a group who's harbored long-term suppressed anger along with a group that didn't. They were studied for 18 years, an 18-year span, and they found that those who had these kinds of hostilities they hung on to were 3 times more likely to have died in that 18-year span than those that didn't. University of North Carolina did a very similar study, which had similar results. The University of Michigan study was on females. The University of North Carolina study was on males who graduated from med school there. And those who had hidden hostilities actually had a rate 6 times higher than others of death over that 25-year span. There's something about holding on to those hostilities and holding on to that anger that hurts us. So when God calls us to forgive our enemies, he's calling us to do something that's good for us. And later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when he talks about judgment, he would say in verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." There's another way in which Jesus is saying, you know, the way you treat other people has an impact on your relationship with God. He calls us to forgive our enemies. And he calls us to forgive each other when it would be a lot easier to hold a grudge. Instead of holding a grudge, God calls us to forgive not just our enemies, but brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when I say the word enemy, I mean, you might have some people that come to mind. You might have some names that come to mind. You might think about some things people have done to you. But when I think about brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm kind of thinking about a different group, aren't I? I'm thinking, these are my brothers and sisters. But God calls us also to forgive each other. And if we're going to get through life together, if we're going to live together and serve faithfully together, we're going to have to forgive each other. Because there are going to be times we're going to let each other down. There are going to be times, if you know me, there will be times that I will let you down. And if I haven't done it already, then it'll probably happen. Because we're human beings. And so God calls us, instead of holding on to these grudges, to forgive each other. And it's kind of shocking to think about the way he phrases it. For example, in Matthew 18, when Jesus is in the middle of describing what you do when you have a problem with a brother, when there's someone that you need to go to and speak to, and there's an issue, that he gives the Matthew 18 principle of, you go talk to that person. If that doesn't work, you bring someone with you. I mean, this is the way to resolve conflict. And then notice what Peter asks him in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now, this may seem like sort of a strange number to come up with, up to 7 times. But if you think about it, isn't it hard to forgive someone for doing the same thing even more than once? Isn't it hard to do it 2 times or even 3 times? And so he's asking, should it be 7 times? This may have been a generous estimate. If you look at some records of Jewish laws and other oral traditions that would come later, or like the Talmud, there's instruction, you forgive someone 3 times. 7 times might have been more than you would have imagined. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. "I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7, or 77. Whichever one you read in your translation, it's the point is not to be an exact number, but to say it's even more than what you think. It's greater than you can imagine. We're called to a serious level of forgiveness. And then he responds by telling a parable. He tells a parable of a servant that is forgiven from a king, an incredible debt. The price he owed, as we read down in verse 24, is 10,000 talents. Now, it's notoriously difficult to try to find the amount that a talent or that biblical money would be worth today. But depending on what metal was used and depending on what you go with, for example, one historian said Herod the Great's annual salary or annual income was reported to be 900 talents. So 10,000 is a large number. This would not be a debt you could pay off in months or even in years. It would take maybe thousands of years to pay off this kind of debt. When Jesus is using this in a parable, he's illustrating how incredible this debt was and leaving no room in the mind of his listeners for any way this person could pay it off. And yet, it was forgiven. Incredible gesture by someone who has so much power. And then this servant comes up on another one that owes him a much smaller amount. Just 100 denarii. Denarius is a day's wage. An amount that could have reasonably been paid off. But notice what happens when this person pleads for forgiveness. And in verse 29, or let's go in verse 28, he seized this one who owed him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." This image of choking the payment out of someone is common in the ancient world, an ancient image of, I'm going to get what I am owed. He's going to choke it out of him. Verse 29, his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he's unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he had owed. That number 7 seemed pretty big when Peter said it. Up to 7 times? Seems like a pretty big number. What if someone did the same thing to you 5 or 6 or 7 times? That sounds like a pretty big number. But in one parable, Jesus is setting it in a new context. And he's saying, what does it look like when I compare it to how many times God has forgiven me? What does it look like when I compare what someone else has done to me with what I have done to others and to God? You see, when we fall short, it's easy for us to cut ourselves some slack. We can make all kinds of excuses and rationalizations for how this happened. I don't know if you have that tendency. I do. It's just almost instinctive. A few days ago, I was with some family members and playing golf. I had not played golf in probably a year, and even then, I wasn't good. I wasn't good a year ago. I don't know how I would have gotten better in a year, but I got out there, and every shot that went the wrong way, which was most of them, I had this instinct just to explain, well, what happened there was, you know, I was tilted this way or I was looking this way. And, you know, if I lost sight of the ball, I was supposed to keep my head down or no, I was supposed to look up. There's always some kind of instinctual thing. We want to cut ourselves some slack. It's not really my fault. When the answer is just, well, I'm not very good at golf. We don't like to express our own weaknesses and our failings. So it's easy to cut ourselves some slack, but it's hard to have that same attitude towards someone else who should know better. How many times have I told them this? How many times have we gone through this? How many times has this person said this to me and I've had to deal with a situation like this? They should know better by now. We don't cut them nearly as much slack as we give ourselves. And Jesus, in one parable, is setting a new context up and says, well, this person you're so angry with, what does it look like if you think about what God's forgiven you of? All of a sudden, that 100 denarii doesn't seem like such a large amount. God calls us to forgive others. It would be easier to hold a grudge. But if we think of those sins in light of the forgiveness we've had from God, how small do those things seem? You ever thought about that? Some of the things we get frustrated with, someone who has an attitude that we don't like, someone who cuts us off in traffic, someone who takes a long time in line at Walmart when you really need to get somewhere, and they're showing pictures on their phone of their child or vacation, and you're just saying, let's get through this. Maybe someone says something that you don't quite agree with in conversation. Kind of hold on to that a little bit. Maybe someone has a different perspective, and you want to hold on to that. Sometimes we treat other people even better than we would treat our own spiritual family members. We're called to forgive each other. And we're not just called to forgive enemies, and we're not just called to forgive others. But we're also called to believe God's forgiveness of ourselves instead of believing a lie. And that's what that word would be. If I had emailed it the right way, it would say a lie right under there. So just imagine that that's there. Instead of believing a lie. Because if I am forgiven by God and I don't believe that I am, then I've chosen not to believe God, but to believe a lie. Listen to the way Jesus describes it in John chapter 8. When he was talking to those who were around him, and some had believed in him, and some were struggling with that belief, and what does that look like? And he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free truly. This is the truth, you will be free. Over and over in John, Jesus says, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You will be free. If God has set you free, you can believe it. If God has said we're forgiven, he also calls us to believe that forgiveness. It doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want to do. Scripture's clear about that. It doesn't mean that I can go out and live whatever I want to live, but it does mean I realize God cares enough about me to offer forgiveness. And when he offers it, and when I've accepted it, and when I've submitted to his will, then I need to believe it. It's hard to believe that that freedom exists. You know, sometimes we use the phrase to say, well, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? I just want to go out and do something and get forgiveness afterwards. That's not the kind of life God calls us to live. But the life he calls us to live is also one where we don't have to doubt the fact that when we come to him, when we're walking with him, as John would say in 1 John 1, when we're in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other and that continual cleansing of his blood. We can believe in that. If we haven't been forgiven, if you're not a member of his family, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, then what better time than right now to think about that forgiveness? If you have made that decision, then believe that forgiveness. You know, many times people struggle with even the idea that God would want to have a relationship with them. How many times have you had a conversation where someone says, well, I might come to church with you, but, you know, the roof would cave in if I walked in, or you don't know what I've done or what I've been through or how I grew up or how my family was. We can carry a lot of baggage with us, and we can say that somehow I don't think God would be interested in a relationship with me, and yet the message of Scripture is God calls us to forgiveness, and when I've submitted my will to his, when I've had that forgiveness, to believe that it's true. It's an incredible gift. If I trust God, if I take him seriously, that means I take his forgiveness seriously as well. And that can be really hard because it's easy for us not to forgive ourselves. It's easy to kind of keep in our mind the reel of things that we wish we'd never done, and I wish I'd never said this, and I wish I'd never done this. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that God loved us enough to allow us to live lives that are forgiven. God calls us to forgive enemies, to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to believe it when he says we're forgiven. Even though it seems strange, it's actually more of a challenge sometimes. It might take more courage than just to lash back out in vengeance to really forgive someone, but it's the life that God calls his people to lead. Dr. Ira Byock is a doctor who spent a long time caring for people who were facing terminal illnesses. He worked with the Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center, and he recorded what he'd seen over the years, and not too long ago, he put a book out that identified four basic messages that people needed to speak and to hear as they faced the end of their lives. Now, two of them will not be surprising. They often need to hear and to say, thank you, and I love you. Of course, it's good to say those all through our lives anyway. But the other two were, please forgive me, and I forgive you. In other words, he noticed that when it got to the end of life and when things started to become clear and focused, people were thinking about showing forgiveness and asking for forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? Two out of the four had to do with forgiveness. shows me how important that is. So how would you respond? It's been 7 years. You've been kept captive. And someone asks you afterwards, can you forgive those people who kept you captive? How would you answer that question? Terry turned to that interviewer and said, yes. He said, I'm a Christian. God calls me to forgive. What a response. And I don't know much about this reporter's life other than what he's described of his captivity and what is recorded in his response when he's asked the question about forgiveness. But I know that while he might have said that simply in a single sentence, it's not something we can take lightly. It's difficult. It's a challenge. It'll take courage on our part. But it's the life that God calls us to live. Vengeance is easy. Just snapping back at someone when they've snapped at me is easy. Telling myself I'm justified in doing this because of what someone's done is easy. Forgiveness is challenging, but God is with us, and God gives us the strength to live the life that he's called us to live in his word. It may be that you're here tonight and you need forgiveness, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and to start living that life that channels that forgiveness out to others. It may be that you're here tonight and there's someone you need to forgive. There's something you're holding on to that you've been keeping score, you've got it in your ledger of what they've done, and you realize that it's not hurting that person. That person might not even realize it, but it's hurting you. The reality is, when someone hurts us, they need our forgiveness, but we need to forgive as well. Maybe you need prayers tonight that you can forgive, that you can move on, that you can model the kind of life that God has called us to. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to become a forgiven follower, a baptized believer, there's no better way for us to spend a Sunday night than celebrating that decision with you. If you need prayers or if you need encouragement, let's all leave here determined to live the kind of life that we've just read about, that we've been challenged by, and to show God's forgiveness to the world around us and to the people in our lives. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.